Okay, so now we're going to have our panel discussion on free to be good. And each one of you has received a white index card. On that index card, as we're going to start off asking questions to the panel, but as the Lord brings a question to your heart that you would like to ask of the panel about goodness or freedom to be good or the goodness of God or whatever the Spirit's putting on your heart, write that down, and you're going to have the opportunity to have that question asked to the panel. So be thinking about that, and that's why you have those index cards. So to start, I'm going to introduce our panel. And the reason, before we get started, the reason I decided, or the Lord showed me, to do a panel rather than have a speaker is because goodness, good, is a complicated topic. You know, we take it and we twist it. Like, if I'm a good girl or I'm a good woman and I do all these good things and I behave myself, then I've got the fruit of goodness. Is that really what it is? We're going to talk about that. That's why we have this panel coming up here. And we have all different age groups. So it's not just a bunch of old ladies up here to talk to you about it. We've got, here we go. We're going to introduce them. First, we have Christine Ramirez. She just graduated from Calvary Chapel High School. And she is one of, just to let you know, she is one of the team members for Free to Be. She was on the planning team for Free to Be. I told you this wasn't just the Robin Evans show. This was a team. This is a team of people that planned this thing out. Kristen was one of our team members. She's going to be going to Wheaton College next year, and we're just glad to have her. Next is Haley Olson. She is another Calvary Chapel High School graduate, just graduated. She, too, is on the Free to Be team. So you can see two of our team members are up here this morning that helped to plan out. Now, you know why we have texting prayer, right? Anyway, they're part of our team. And she is going to be going to college in Ohio. What's the name of the college you're going to? Cedarville, Ohio. They both leave on August the 18th to go to college. So we're glad that Haley is up here. And next we have Morgan Beeler. Does that last name sound familiar to you? She is Garrett Beeler's sister-in-law and Ruth Beeler's sister-in-law. She's also married to Garrett's brother, and he is a pastor. So we have a young pastor's wife up here, and we're glad to have Morgan. She graduated from Calvary Chapel High School as well, but she graduated a number of years ago. I won't say how many. I don't know, but she graduated from the high school as well. Then we have Hillary Cochran, and does that last name sound familiar to you? John Henry's wife, Hillary, and she is a working woman. She stood up during that, and she she is an authentic disciple of Jesus Christ. She is someone who actually lives out Matthew chapter 28 wherever she goes. I know it, and she has a passion for the lost and a passion for those who are coming up in this generation. We're happy to have her on the panel. Next is Claire Stockton, and she has been an intercessor on the intercessor prayer team for a number of years. She's no longer doing that. She's actually one of the women that has met at my home and prayed with me over the summer for all of you. So she's on the panel as well. She's also in Joyful Life. She's a mom. She's a grandma. And she is a wise woman with a heart for this generation. So welcome our panel to talk about Free to Be Good. Okay. We're just with no further time out, we're going to start. And they don't know the questions I'm going to ask other than the first one. I gave them the first ones because I want to hear from every single one of them. We're going to start with Kristen. And they're going to all tell you in their heart or what the Lord's shown them over the past few weeks, because I gave them a few weeks to think about this. What is goodness? What does it mean to be good? What is free to be good? So it's kind of a general overview, and they're each going to take a couple minutes so you can get a flavor for them and tell you what they think that is. So, Kristen, you start us off.
Okay. Well, I kind of sought out what biblical goodness means, the Lord really just showed me that we know a lot about what goodness looks like, but the definition I kind of came about was that goodness is a response to the ultimate good. And that brings about an openness and an honesty and a consistency in our life. And I wanted to start off by reading in Isaiah 1, where it really kind of sets out the kind of overview of goodness. And so the Lord is speaking to the nation of Israel. And The Lord says, starting in verse 11, it says, I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and of fat of fed calf. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of the lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand? To trample my courts. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the callings of the assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. And he says, come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And so in that, you really see that the Lord sees goodness as a result and something that comes after washing ourselves. And goodness is something that comes from the perspective of redemption, comes from the perspective of after our sins are washed away. And it's only then that any of our actions, that any of the things that we do are ever truly going to be good, because you see that Israel was doing all these things. They were coming into the sanctuary. They were making offerings. They were sacrificing before the Lord. And none of that was good to the Lord because it didn't come from a pure heart. And so that's just truly when you see the goodness of the Lord and you see the goodness and the love that he has for you, that later turns into a response, and that's what becomes goodness in our life.
Awesome. From a young one. Yay. And Haley, what did the Lord show you?
Well, I looked up what goodness meant in the dictionary, and it meant moral uprightness or virtue. And goodness is not only like a Christian attribute, it also, non-Christians also hold it in very high esteem. But the difference between like goodness when we know God and goodness of the world is that the Holy Spirit helps us to be good, and he empowers us. And free to be good, I think of it as empowered to be good, because the Holy Spirit is empowering us to do his will and his goodness to help his kingdom. And my favorite verse is Romans 8:28, and it says, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. And so even things that the world wouldn't see as particularly good or like a good circumstance or good in our lives, God works for good. And a practical example of that is in Genesis 50:20, Joseph says, God intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done in saving many lives. And Joseph, his brothers sold him into slavery. He was imprisoned for years on something he didn't do. And he can say that every little thing that God did in his life, he worked out for good. And so if we follow God, the goodness that we'll get from him will be an everlasting goodness and a goodness that is of him to help others.
Amen. Okay. Morgan.
All right. Well, I kind of looked at goodness in a kind of different way than these two. I kind of took it as, what should goodness look like in a believer's life? And the Lord says that we've been raised to new life. There's nothing good in us. Jesus is what's good in us, and he's raised us into having a new life. We're new creations in Christ. And so we're to be imitators of God and Jesus. And so what was he? He was holy, which means to be set apart. And we're to be set apart. And he was a servant, and he was self-sacrificing. And that's what we need to be, a servant and self-sacrificing. And it says that we are to clothe ourselves. In Colossians 3, verse 12, it says to clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And then in verse 14, above all else, clothe yourself in love. And God is love. And love is the key to all things in Christ. And when we're portraying God's love, that is part of being a part of goodness in our lives as believers. And it says in Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So what does that mean? It means to be honoring the Lord Jesus in everything that we do. no matter whom we come in contact with, no matter what we're doing that day, in every daily activity, we're to be honoring the Lord. We're to be being that representative of Christ. And I believe that that is goodness. The Lord sees that as goodness in a believer's life.
Awesome. Okay, Miss Hillary.
Hi. I am a sinner, saved by grace. I am not good at all. Apart from walking in the Spirit, it's impossible to please God. There is no one good but God, as the Psalms tell us. And when I was thinking about this and meditating on this whole idea of goodness, I realized, you know, how far from that I am. And I can never walk in the fruit of the Spirit of goodness unless I am walking in the Spirit. And I don't think that's a once-off thing, because we are all sinners, saved by grace, and until the day we die, we will always wrestle with these bodies of flesh, and there will always, you know, the enemy is as a roaring lion. He will always be tempting us and drawing us and, you know, trying to woo us away from the Lord. So for me, I was thinking about this, and I was just thinking, you know, like it's the summer now, and we go to the beach, and you know, if you like to lie in the sun, and we it's amazing to watch people sit on the sand and for hours, you know, and they just soak up the sun rays, and then afterwards you will meet them, and you'll say, oh, you were in the sun, you know, because they got too much sun, or they got burnt, or they have a glow from them, and I was just thinking how that's the way I want to be, that as I meditate on the word, as I walk with the Lord, and whatever form or shape that takes, and we're all different ages here, so some women have their quiet time in the morning, they have the perfect little spot and their perfect little chair and their perfect little everything, but most people don't have that. They have kids screaming and roaring, and they're on the freeway, they're going to work and everything, but wherever that space is, to me the goodness, you know, is finding that time, making that time, even on a car ride, shutting off the radio, and just bathing myself in God's presence, and daily surrendering my body, my soul, my spirit, my mind, every part daily to Him. And I realize that if I don't press that reset button, and my husband and I were married 25 years ago, a few days ago, and we said, we went out to dinner, it was very romantic, and John Henry gave me this beautiful shell, and he said, you know, I said, why don't we press the reset button for the next 25 years? And I just thought, that's what we need to do every day, is like press the reset button with the Lord every day, and then I can walk in His goodness. Otherwise, I'd be overwhelmed at the thought of being good. I mean, that just is so foreign to me, that I can be good in my own power and might, because it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And it's only by God's grace, you know, in goodness and mercy, that I will walk with Him all the days of my life, by the grace of God. And I had a scripture which was my favorite one, and being my anniversary, of course, because to me, it's all about love. Because when I am walking in the Spirit, then I am in love with Jesus every day. And to me, it's a love affair with my Lord and Savior. And when I'm not walking with Him, when I'm not bathing in Him, I'm a bit like that tomato plant of my neighbor, poor Cheryl. She went away and she asked me to water her tomato plants. And I said, yeah, sure, I'll do it. And then I went upstairs. I went up and I watered them 2 days, and then I forgot all about them. And then I went back and I said, oh, she didn't have a hose, so I had to get the watering can. I had to go downstairs, fill it up, and bring it back up again. And I watered the plants. I was very hit and miss. I was a really bad gardener. And then I saw them drooping over the back of the balcony. I said, oh gosh, I better get over there and water those plants. And then I was on Facebook, and I saw her daughter said, oh, we're leaving Granada, and I can't wait to get home. And I went, oh no, the tomato plants. And I went running out the door, and I went over and I got the watering can, and they were so sad. The tomatoes were like drooping, and they were, you know, and I thought, you know, I don't want to be that kind of a plant, you know. It was a pretty sad plant. I want to be a well-watered garden. And, you know, just every day being watered by the Lord. Otherwise, my tomatoes, what I produce, the fruit, is going to look like Cheryl's tomatoes. And they were not pretty. And but she showed me unconditional love when she came home. She understood. And she gave me some of the tomatoes. So there. But it's like, I want to be a well-watered garden. And I believe that it's only by, and it's my favorite scripture, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We all know it. When you got married, this is the one, obviously. But I love this. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And to me, that's ridiculous to do or think. I mean, we can all read that nod, and then we all think of our marriages, and we all go, oh my gosh, I have so many areas to improve on, or with our, you know, interpersonal relationships. But with God's Spirit, you know, with God, all things are possible to those who believe and who act upon what He gives us every day. So for me, it's only possible with Jesus, but it is possible with Him if I'm faithful to hang out with Him every day and spend time with Him and soak in the sunlight.
Great. Claire?
Hi. This has been wonderful. Isn't it fun just to hear everybody give a little bit of a different description, because we're all individuals? So mine is going to be different as well. For me, I kept asking the Lord, what do you want me to say, you know, about goodness? Huge. And just as they did, I was looking through all these scriptures, and I felt like I heard Him say, I felt virtue go out of me. You all know the story? I hope most of you do. When Jesus was going with Darius to heal this man's daughter, in the midst of this huge crowd that was pressing against him, he turned to his disciples and he said, "Who touched me?" And they all looked at him, you know, all these people pressing around him. Meanwhile, we've heard that this woman, who has had an issue of blood for 12 years and has gone to the doctors, if you read the three different places in Scripture, it's in Matthew, it's in Mark, and it's in Luke, she's gone to the doctors. She's tried her best to receive healing. And in that culture, what she had meant that she was considered unclean, so that she hid it, I think. She probably hid it and went to the doctors privately. And as she did this, she was getting worse and worse. And so she just looked at this man who she'd heard, I guess, had been healing. And she crept up behind him and she touched the very bottom of the hem of his garment. And she said, "If I just touch the edge of his garment, I will be healed." Now that's faith. And I kept thinking, Lord, okay, I remember that story. I love that story. And so I looked up virtue, and virtue is goodness. It says in different versions, power. But it's Christ, isn't it? It's Christ. And so she touched him, and she didn't want to see him. She didn't come up from the front, you know, like many of us do. You know, we come and we have this wonderful encounter with Christ. She came from behind because she felt embarrassed, and she felt unworthy. And I relate to this woman very closely. And my walk before I came to the Lord felt like this. And I'm glad, I don't want to go into that with you particularly, but He was dealing with me in such a sweet way, such a private way. But what I got from that is that the virtue that we want, Christ, that we want, we just need to touch Him. He wants to touch us. And so coming to Him and letting Him touch us is what produces that wonderful goodness in Him, and we begin to know Him. And as we begin to know Him, then I believe that goodness so consumes us that it's seen, and that we can then share what we've learned of Christ with others.
Great. Okay. So you got a little flavor of all of them. Now we're going to dig in a little bit. And the scripture that we were given for the week was, "Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches, to not be deceived. God is not mocked,
For whatever a man sows, that also he will reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And this is the key. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are in the household of faith. So knowing that, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are in the household of faith, what does it mean to do good? What are good works?
Well, I think good works are basically like what Jesus did, because it says that Jesus is the example, and everywhere he went, he did good works. And so if we just read the Gospels and see what he did, I think that we'll see the good works and what kind, how we should be. And it wasn't only he was doing good, but he was acting and he was being kind to others. And Kathy Gilbert said last week that kindness and goodness are synonymous. And so I think that if we're kind to others and we're doing what Christ wants us to do and we're in his will, then we're doing good.
I think too that if we look at Jesus's life, we see that he took every opportunity that the Lord gave him to do what the Lord was calling him to do. He did the will of the Father. And we too need to be doing the will of our Heavenly Father. And so we need to take those opportunities that we're given in our workplaces, in our families, at the supermarket, anywhere that you go. We need to take those opportunities to serve people like Jesus did, and not to be so consumed about what we need to do. We live in Orange County and we're always consumed with busyness of life, and we're so concerned about our family and what we're doing and this and that. And we can miss the mark and miss the opportunities that the Lord wants us to take. Where we look at Jesus, he didn't miss those opportunities because he was so in tune with his Heavenly Father. And we need to be so in tune with our Heavenly Father to make sure that we don't miss those opportunities to serve.
Great. I'm going to throw in something else here. You know, all religions, even atheists, desire to do good. So what makes the fruit of goodness from a believer, which it should be, different? And how should it look different? And how is it different than the good works that, let's say, a Buddhist does or some other religion does or even an atheist does?
I think it's because the first step is his saying that we are forgiven. We come to him because we realize we can't do good. And in coming to him and realizing that, there's this freedom to be able to let him show us how to be good. And I think it flows from our love for him. And then as we love him, I think we begin to ask him, what can I do? What can I do? And he begins to present things to us to do. And, you know, it's sort of he goes before us, and then we go after him and see where he wants to take us and what he wants us to do. And we make mistakes all the time trying to do that.
Kristen, are you going to?
Yeah, I completely second her, Claire, on that one, because I see that in this world, it's very easy to be a good person. It's easy to kind of just be nice to someone, to go feed the poor, to visit the orphans. Non-Christians do that all the time. And so I think the thing that sets us apart and the thing that is important for us to do is to live intentionally, understanding and living from, like I said, from our redemption. And it's because when we see the type of love that God has for us, that it's when we were weak that he came to save us, and that's when we are sinful, that allows us to have our hearts consumed, and it allows us to have a different love. It allows us to be finding our identity in something besides our good works. It helps us to find our identity in not who we are, but in who Christ was. And because of that, we have this different kind of love for people, that it's not focused on loving people to get something in return, but it's solely for the glory of God and for their gladness. And that brings a different kind of love, because it's not just wanting somebody to be fed or to be happy, but it's for wanting them to know Jesus Christ and to have the rest for their soul that if they don't have, they will just suffer their whole life. And that motivates us instead of just other minor aspects of their life.
That was awesome. I like that you said intentional, because so much of the world says, let's do some random acts of kindness. Jesus was not random. He was intentional in everything he did. So that was a very good point, Kristen. Anyone else want to talk about?
I would just like to say that Jesus' commission to us was, and he left, to go to heaven, was to go into the world and preach the gospel. That's our great commission. And that scares the life out of most of us. Because we feel ill-equipped, that I don't do evangelism. But just by our very lives, that is the commission. So it's being a reflection of Jesus, that we are like the moon reflecting the sun, that as we spend time with him every day, that he stirs in us a heart and a passion to look someone in the eye, and to put an arm on someone's shoulder, to take time for people, because everyone seems so busy. The boys always say, they'll put on my tombstone, enjoy the moment, because I always say, enjoy the moment, because being in the moment, being in the very now of our existence, I think it seems like most of us are in tomorrow. We're not living today. And if we're not living today, in that very moment, we're going to miss so many people, because we are on to the next thing, on to the next thing. I think I can say this because I'm not Californian. My observation is that in California, you all look very laid back, but you're all running at 100 miles an hour on the inside. I don't know how you got that down. I think you must be born that way or something. but it's like everyone is so scheduled and so many unnecessary appointments. That I just feel that we need to stop and be open to, what Jesus wants us to do. Like, we're in a coffee shop, it doesn't matter if we have an appointment. If we're so on purpose on our schedules, then we're going to miss out on the divine appointments. Those little moments, those little interactions with someone in line at a coffee shop or in the park, because we're so consumed with our own lives that we're not consumed with what he wants for other people's lives. And so we're just not, it's like we're not on duty. We're like just doing our own thing. So I think, as a Christian, that should be our focus, is, Lord, here I am, use me today. I abandon my own agenda. And that's kind of something we have to say all through the day as we go somewhere. Okay, is there someone here you want me to meet? Or is there someone I can encourage? It's amazing when you smile at someone, or you just give someone a hug, or there's so much love in a hug. Everyone, I always say I need about 50 hugs a day. Anyone who comes to my house gets hugs. I give hugs. Anytime I grab one, get one, I'll get one, take one anywhere. And I just think that's, we're meant to be huggers for Jesus, and we're meant to give his love and hug on people, love on people, and just be open and available. Just to be Jesus. That's what Jesus did. Do you ever notice when you're reading through the Bible, Jesus was never in a hurry? He didn't have a schedule. When I first arrived here in the States 15 years ago, I remember people getting very frustrated with me, and a few people at Joyful Life coming up and giving me a page of a calendar, because they decided Hillary needed to be organized. And I said, how did I survive all these years? I was 31, I think, when I came here. And it was just like everything had to be on a schedule and in a calendar. And, Jesus didn't have a calendar or schedule. He did very well. Thank you very much. He evangelized. He got his word out. He didn't have, because he was waiting on the Father every day. He had no schedule. And he went, and he's only... appointment was with the Father every day when he went off on the mountain or he got away from people. I think that's what we all need to do, is get away from people. So take a walk up a hill or by the ocean or wherever you need to go, swim out in the ocean as far as away from people, and just talk to Jesus, and then, get filled, and he'll do amazing things through us, and God will, and people will see the love of Christ. And that's, it's so different from the other kind of love, because it's unconditional, and we're not expecting anything back.
Can I just add one more thing?
Nope, because we're on a time schedule, so we're going to go on to the next question. That's my job. I keep you guys on task. We're going to take one more question, and then we're going to take questions from you all, okay? This last question, because I think it's important to talk about, because we all have good intentions to do good. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, it tells us that we're to use our resources, our money, our time, our abilities to do good, and that we're to be generous in our doing good, and we're to look for a need, and we're to share what we have with others. So in what way does fear and pride keep us as believers from stepping out and doing good? You want to answer that, Claire?
I still answer the last thing that we were talking about in that as well.
No, you have to answer this question. Okay.
Well, but I'm back to the woman.
Yeah, okay.
Because I discussed the fact of how Jesus reacted by saying, you know, someone touched me. But then he purposefully, intentionally, turned around and he looked for her. And she didn't want to see him. She was afraid, right? Mm-hmm. She was afraid. She didn't want to be discovered and known. And he purposely looked at her and he said, "Woman, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well." Mm-hmm. And I think that it's that connection to Christ that takes away the fear, that gives the ability for us to recognize we are a new creation. And it's coming back to him to see that his eyes in our face that then lets us begin to trust that he can use us and that he can do the good works because of that process that he works in
us. So faith, that's one thing.
Faith, yeah.
Good. Anyone else? Krista?
Yeah. I think that one of the most important things when we're seeking to live out biblical goodness is to truly see that the Lord and God puts such a great emphasis on our hearts and our souls first before our outward actions and our doings. And so in that, fear and pride and selfishness and not trusting the Lord, that will keep us from being able to truly do good. And God wants us to first experience what it means to be in love with him, to see him as most precious, to see him as the only thing in this life that is worth devoting ourselves to. And I know that it's kind of, we hear that a lot, but it was really interesting. I was reading something about the fruit of the Spirit, and they said that it's not a list of things that we should and should not do, but it really presents to us a lifestyle and allows us to analyze ourselves, that if we don't have any of that, then we must... there must be idols inside of us. There must be things that are keeping us from not performing these things, but from having these fruits of the Spirit, these things that just will rise from within us. And it's important to, I just keep getting that word, just intentional, because it's analyzing ourselves and seeing the state of our heart, and that we should not do anything out of just us trying to be good or us trying to get somewhere in our faith. That it just must be an overflow. And if we are conscious of what's going on inside, and if we'll be real and honest with God, that will allow us to truly to do things for other people that will change their heart. So
that's really good. That reminds me of something I heard, that fruit, spiritual fruit, doesn't save us, but a fruitless faith does. Because if you are walking in faith, you will automatically have the fruit of the Spirit. So very good. Okay, we're going to take some questions from you all. If you have questions, Kathy Gilbert is going to be moderating this. And so what we would ask is that you would pass your questions to the middle aisle, and then Kathy will pick them up, and we'll take any questions. Anybody have any questions right now they want to pass over? Okay, we've got a couple. Good. Okay, so just hang on to them on the end of the aisle while she'll get started right now, and then start collecting them as she moves around. Good.
Okay, I do have one question that was waiting that is superb. How do you witness to a non-believer about the goodness of God when they're going through life and death medical issues? How do you witness to a non-believer about God's goodness when they're facing death?
Well, I think maybe you'd begin with the fact that, do they know where they're going if they do die? Because that's a very important thing to think about, and most of us hide from that. And I think God gets our attention when we know that we're facing immortality. And so I think perhaps a prayer offered before you speak, but then speaking to them about the fact that there's been a provision made for them through forgiveness, and that Christ loves them so much that he died to give them life and give them life more abundantly. And then speaking to them about who Christ is, and I think really to have them know that you care about the fact that they're facing something that perhaps you've never faced. So I think humility is really needed, and prayer if you're going to speak to someone like that.
Yeah, I think when somebody is dying or they're going through, you know, some sort of terminal cancer or something, like, we've all met people like that, and I have some friends in my life right now that are going through a lot of disease and things, and they're non-believers, and I'm so excited to be in a position where you can talk to people. And I think sometimes as Christians we overkill, we come in too hard, too strong, rather than sometimes I think one of the greatest ministries is the ministry of listening, and just lets people pour out everything. You can learn so much from someone by listening for 20 minutes and then praying for the Holy Spirit to lead you to ask the right questions. Because I don't know if you're like me, you tend to come on to like a power hose, you know, and this is what you need, this is what you need, that's what you need, and then they don't need any of that. I'm just totally redundant. So I have learned over the years, I have 2 ears, one mouth for a reason, and I need to listen more and just wait on the Lord and be just waiting for that word of wisdom, that word of knowledge. And it's amazing how faithful the Holy Spirit is to give us that word in season that may be completely different to what you thought you were going to say when you were going to talk to them on the phone or go listen, you know, minister to them. And it's just something very small. But the Holy Spirit, he's so with us and so wants us to reach out. And we must never be afraid to reach out. And it's better to say less than more and go in and, you know, then they pull down the hatches on us. They don't want to even see us anymore. So I would say waiting on the Lord, praying in the Spirit, praying, God, help me now. I love the book of Nehemiah. It's one of my favorite books, where Nehemiah, when he went, you know, he prayed and then he acted. And that really is a rule for my life, those short little instant arrows of prayer. It doesn't have to be the big long-winded thing. You don't have to go in your prayer closet and light your candles and you can do all that. You can just be walking in a doorway and say, Lord, I need you now. I don't know what I'm going to say. And like Nehemiah, he prayed and then he acted. And then the God gave him the words to say to the king, you know. And Esther nearly lost her head, you know, going into her husband, which she could have lost her head. But, you know, again, she prayed, you know, for favor. And that God is so faithful to give us favor as we are faithful to ask for it. And James tells us, you know, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. I love that word, liberal. That's the only time I like liberal. Liberal, just God, okay, spread it on thick. You know, I need it right now because I have nothing to give. So I would say prayer and action.
Okay, I have another question, and this is, it's two different questions. How do I be good while being attacked by the enemy? And Morgan, this is going to be for you, but also they ask, in Romans it says, do not be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. How does you do that practically? So we have kind of a twofold, but it's a spiritual attack and being good and doing good and responding in good in a scripture.
Okay, what was that scripture?
Well, it says in Romans. It doesn't give us a place in Romans, but...
just overcoming evil with good.
Yeah.
I think the main thing that we need to, as women of God, we need to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is Jesus. And how do you get to know Jesus? You spend time with him. If I told you that I loved my husband, but I never wanted to be with him, I never wanted to spend time with him, and, you know, I would say, oh, yeah, he comes home and I leave and we never spend time together. Would you guys think that I loved my husband? No. So it's the same thing with Jesus. You need to get to know him. And was the question how to overcome evil with good, right?
Yeah.
So by doing that, you learn about who your Heavenly Father is. And so you spend time with him by reading the word, but in prayer, by fellowship, by coming here and meeting new women who can encourage you in your walk with the Lord. Doing those things, those women can pray for you. They can encourage you. Maybe they're going through the same thing that you're going through, and the Lord had you guys meet for a specific purpose, and it's to help each other. But the main thing is to know who your Lord is, and He wants to be there with you, and He promises to never leave you nor forsake you. He gives you all the tools to overcome evil. He gives you the Holy Spirit, and that is that gift. He promised that He would be sending our helper, and that is the Holy Spirit, who gives you the strength, who gives you the tools to overcome evil.
Now, I have another question. How would you show goodness to someone who has hurt you? Or how do you show goodness to someone who didn't hurt you, but you hurt them? And Haley, how about you?
What was the first question?
Okay, the first question is, how do you show goodness to someone who has hurt you? And then how do you also respond when you've hurt someone else?
Well, I guess when someone has hurt me, I guess, well, just prayer, because that's so hard to do, like, on your own, to show goodness to someone who's hurt you, because, of course, the natural reaction is to repay evil for evil, but I guess just through prayer and do what God wants you to do and just completely seek God in that, and then just do what God would, use Christ as an example, do what God would treat them, how God would treat them, and just be kind to them, and even when it's hard, just pray about it and get through that, and then with showing goodness when you've hurt someone, well, I guess that seems kind of like hypocritical if you hurt someone and then you're suddenly really, you're good to them. So I think probably apology would be a good thing to do, to like say that you're sorry for something and then go on doing good to them, because that would show that you're not coming from a place of self-righteousness, but you're coming from a place of like you feel bad and you really don't want to hurt them. And so I think probably apology first and then just show good, and also pray for that. Pray with that, that you show God through that, even through an apology and a wrongdoing, that God can use that for good.
Kristen, do you have something?
Yeah, I have a thought on when you've hurt someone and then want to show good to that. I think yesterday I was listening to a Bible study, and the thing that was really stood out to me was that one of Satan's main jobs is not just temptation, but it's accusations. And Satan wants us to be hindered by the things that we've done in the past, to be hindered by our own, what righteousness we do not obtain and what righteousness we do not own. And he wants that to hinder us from continuing to walk in the ways of the Lord. And I really think that if there's times when, because there will be times if there haven't already been, in which we do stuff that we shouldn't do to people and that we should have loved them in a different way. But it's being able to be honest with that person that we did wrong, to ask for their forgiveness, but to accept, first of all, the grace of God that says that there's no good in us, first of all, to begin with, and that only God is good. And if you can portray that to the person, that goodness is not in me, but if I continue to be in the Spirit and to have the power of God, like, that will allow me to continue to be in your life and to be loving to you. And it's like boasting only in our weakness and pleading in the cross in our friendships and in our relationships with people.
Claire, I have a question for you. How are we supposed to think about whatever is good? That's Philippians, right? Whatever is good and whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, to think on those things. Can you name some things that meet this criteria?
Can I name some things?
How do you do that? There's that scripture in Philippians.
Okay.
About what are the things that are good,
pure,
that you can think
praiseworthy
of?
That you can think of?
Well, I think it starts with that command that he says, loving God, and in loving him and thinking about his attributes and who he is, I think that begins to give you a framework of what goodness is, who he is. I feel like this summer he's been sort of taking me back to my first love. So for me, it's kind of looking at how he's been in my life and then watching him through the Gospels, seeing, we've talked about that, how he deals with people. And just taking this one woman, you can see I'm kind of consumed by this whole thing, but it just struck me at how he, in such a just a tiny couple of lines in Scripture, he took her from a place where she was ashamed, frightened, all of these things, and he directed his attention to her and said, be of good cheer. And he commended her. And I think if we think of God being that to us, somehow the things that we read about in Scripture start to be real. They start to come alive to us. We start to believe that we can be good to someone. I really think it's that. It's that simplicity of our relationship with him that then brings us to a place where when we see somebody else, we want them to feel that too. We want them to know that too. And we begin to start to care about other people and they mean more to us. And we start to, I don't know, I've found that over the years, that's something that I have felt his love for people is so tremendous. And so when you hurt them, and I do that, we were asked about that. I have some people, you know, one or two, and I'm still saying, Lord, I don't feel as much genuine love, your complete love for them as I should. And I want to be genuine with people. I don't want to just act as though I pretend, you know, I'm being something. I want to be able to be who God's made me to be. And that means sometimes I just have to confess I'm not where I should be. And I keep asking him to pour those things through me. I don't know if that answered that.
Okay, one more question. This would be for anyone. I don't understand. If God is good, how does he let bad things happen to his people? Hillary, I'll let you answer that one.
Well, I can only speak from my own life, you know, from the point of view of if the things hadn't happened in my life, I wouldn't be walking with the Lord. I think he uses situations and circumstances, tragedies, to bring us to our knees. And I remember praying with my sister one time, and her husband wasn't a believer, and I lived in Marin at the time. We went walking every morning, and she said she always remembers me going on ahead of her, like with my arms going back and forth, and I was just praying, whatever it takes, Lord, to bring him to his knees and to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And she said, oh, that's a really tough prayer. I mean, that sounds really strong. And I said, well, Eleanor, that's the bottom line, because it's whatever it takes to bring us to the foot of the cross. So whatever happens in our lives, and yeah, we don't like a lot of things, but I always think of the tapestry. When you look at a tapestry, you see all the different threads in a tapestry. And if it was all just the nice bright yellow ones or the nice bright red ones or white, you know, it wouldn't have any depth to it. And I'm all about depth. You know, we don't want to be fluffy Christians. We don't want to be light. And, you know, when you meet people who have gone through a lot of pain and tragedy, they're incredible people. Because, well, they can choose to be. You can be bitter or better, I believe, in any situation. And I think when you go through something tough, it's like, Lord, if you are a Christian, my prayer is always, Lord, you know, what are you trying to teach me through this? I don't want to go around this block again. I want to learn the lesson. Not that you're teaching me a lesson, but you want me to grow through this experience. And I want to make this experience count. I want to grow. So I want to grow through this experience. So I look on trials and tragedies in my life and as growing. It's like the Lord has thrown me a 20-pounder weight, you know. And first of all, it just droops. And then as I keep lifting it to him, you build spiritual muscle and that God wants to use. So to me, it's like his scalpel. It's like the potter and the clay. He's smashed me down and he's going to rebuild me again into a vessel that he can use for his glory.
Okay, so this is it. It's 10 minutes to 11 now. We're going to go, because we love our worship at the end, we're going to go over 10 minutes. But if you have to leave at 11, leave at 11. But I encourage you to stay and allow God to work some of this into your hearts and minds. And I love what Hillary shared, because it dovetails on what, I can't remember if it was Morgan or Haley who shared, that Romans 8:28, God works all things together for good. But there's a little catch in there. To those who love him and are called to his purposes. So that is the key. Even the bad, horrible things in our lives, I can attest to that. I've had some really bad things happen in my life, and I know that some of these ladies have too. that God has taken those things, not that he's not made them like a good thing, like a fun thing, but he's taken them and he's used them for good. He's used them for me to be able to minister to other people. He's used them to mold me more into the image of Jesus Christ. If we look at the fact that we are here really not to have a happy life, not to have a party time, not to just, you know, oh, yes, life's great. We are here on this earth as believers to be transformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? Jesus said, in this world you will have much tribulation, but I have overcome the world. So be of good cheer. And when we are transformed into looking like Jesus, it's going to be some suffering. There's no doubt about it. But be of good cheer, because that suffering is going to transform you and minister to others. If he suffered enough to die on the cross for your sin, and we're to follow him, he's going to use our lives and suffering to bring others unto himself. So that's just to close it, and we're going to go ahead and close in prayer and worship, and God bless you guys. Lord Jesus, we just praise you and we thank you for the work that you have done this morning and the work that you're going to continue to do, Lord. We ask that you show us and reveal to us during this time of worship, God, how much you love us. And Lord, how your goodness, you want to impart that into our lives, that we would be those who would pour your goodness out to a lost world, that the ultimate goodness of God is the gospel. God, reveal in our hearts and our minds the goodness of the gospel, and that we would reveal that great and awesome goodness that nothing can compare to a lost world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.